Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to our scripture reading, which is found in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Galatians. It can be found on page 1168 of your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1 just to grab the context. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle, sent from men, or sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, then I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen. This is God's word to you, his people. Let us pray and seek God's help one more time. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that in these moments now, as we come to hear you speak to us through your precious word, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Open our ears that we would hear your voice, and make our hearts receptive to what it is that you want us to do with our lives through this, your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember many years ago going on holiday for the first time without my parents. I think it was to Mallorca. And whether it was on the beach or on the street, there were these men who were very persistent, to put it nicely, in selling designer sunglasses and the like. They really... And by the sounds of the giggles, you know what I'm talking about. They were really insufferable. They're like Liverpool fans at the minute. And the thing about it was that they were selling these sunglasses, these Ray-Bans and Oakleys, at a significantly lesser price than what you would pay for in the high street stores. It was a no-brainer as far as I was concerned. I mean, they looked legit. They even had that small sticker on the lens stating their UV protection levels. So I thought, this is great. I'm going to get myself a pair of Oakley sunglasses here for about 75% less than I'm going to pay in the shop. And so I parted with my money, and off I went. I thought I was cool as ice with my brand new sunglasses. A few days later, however, I could feel my eyes begin to get strained and tired. And so I thought I would carry out the classic sunglasses test. And that is, you fire the sunglasses on and you look up to the direction of the sun just to see how strong they are. And so I'd done that. Turns out that my sunglasses were nothing more than a few bits of plastic thrown together to give the impression of something that was genuine. I'd learned my lesson. In my gullibility, I had received a fake. I had received a counterfeit item. And if I had continued to use these sunglasses, then I would have been putting the health of my eyesight at serious risk. And so the sunglasses were bent. And here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a similar kind of situation. Now, he's not dealing with fake sunglasses, but he's dealing with a fake gospel that was been preached in Galatia. And in our reading this morning, we see that Paul is addressing the problems of the Galatians abandoning the true gospel and coming under the influence of the false teachers who were presenting this false gospel to them. The title of today's sermon, as you can see in your Bibles, is very simple: No Other Gospel. And what I want you to take away this morning is simply this: hold firm to the true gospel in a world of counterfeit gospels. Hold firm to the true gospel in a world of counterfeit gospels. I want to say two things this morning, and the first thing is this: what is a counterfeit gospel? Of all Paul's New Testament letters, this one here is probably the most vague as far as introductory greetings to the churches and the Christians go. There's no real emphasis on a prayer of thanksgiving or a reference to the Galatians' faith, hope, and love, as is his tendency to do in his other letters. And perhaps the reason for this is that Paul is very much aware of the immediate danger that these Galatian believers are facing at this point in time. And you can sense his urgency by what he says here in verses 6 and 7. Look with me in your Bibles. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one, that is God the Father, who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." The problem is very clear, isn't it? Some of these Galatian Christians are turning away from the true gospel that has already been preached to them, and instead, they're being swayed by some sort of distortion of that true gospel. They're moving away from the only hope that they have for the forgiveness of their sins, which is probably the reason why Paul reacts in the way he does, one of astonishment. So what exactly is it then that these Galatian believers are being swayed by? What is this different gospel being proclaimed? Well, from reading the rest of Galatians, it seems that the people who are trying to persuade the Galatians, these people are doing so on the grounds that in order to be accepted by God, they must accept circumcision and submit to the Old Testament laws. This is exactly the reason why Paul reacts with astonishment. Because some of the Galatians are now basing their justification before God by works of the law rather than by the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. You can imagine Paul's frustration here of what's going on. Let me get this straight. You're trying to earn your salvation by fulfilling Old Testament laws and by how well you live up to God's holy and righteous standards, instead of trusting and resting in the one who has already lived up to those standards in your behalf. Really? They have forgotten that it was God who called them in the first place. Despite their sin, despite their moral failings, ultimately they have forgotten the doctrine of justification by faith alone and in Christ alone. That is, by Jesus Christ dying and atoning for their sin on the cross, God removes the guilt and the sin and the penalty of their sin off them, whilst at the same time declaring that unholy person to be righteous and holy in God's sight by faith in the finished work of Christ. I love what the late R.C. Sproul once said. Sproul says, "The only way that sinners can get past the gates of heaven is by wearing the robes of someone else's righteousness." The only way sinners can get past the gates of heaven is by wearing the robes of someone else's righteousness. And of course, that righteousness belongs to no one else but Jesus Christ, and that by having faith in his finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, they are therefore imputed with his righteousness. They are made holy and sinless in the sight of God. And yet, today the same problem still occurs. So many Christians have grown up in church and have heard the gospel message over and over again, and yet still live in a way that resembles they're basing their salvation by their works rather than the work of Christ. Is that true of you this morning? Are you saying with your mouth that you're saved by grace and yet living in such a way that you're trying to earn your salvation by how well you live up to God's standards? An easy way to figure that out is when you sin, how do you respond? How do you respond? Do you beat yourself up over it for days and weeks on end? Do you feel that you can't come to church because you've sinned that week? Do you resolve to clean up your act, pray more, read your Bible more in the hope that somehow these things, good and right things, will appease God the Father? Friends, if that's you, then you are basing your salvation on how well you measure up to God's standards. You're living with a legalistic mindset. You're living as though God loves you better on your good days than he does in your bad days. And you're forgetting God's love for you is not based on how well you fight against your sin. God's love for you is based on how well Christ defeated your sin on the cross. You see, the gospel is not about I must do. The gospel is what he has done. He has done. And this is what happens when anyone sins or walks away from God. In that moment, they're forgetting that they're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and in the finished work of Christ alone. Joshua Horace used to be a pastor of a megachurch in America. He's the author of several Christian books, a conference speaker, and someone who early on in my walk with the Lord, I would listen to very regularly to his sermons online. He was someone who I thought was a fairly decent Bible teacher. Well, after his announcement earlier this year that he and his wife were divorcing, Horace said these words, and I quote, "I am learning that no group has the market cornered on grace. This week, I've received grace from Christians, atheists, evangelicals, straight people, LGBTQ people, and everyone in between. Of course, there's also been strong words of rebuke from religious people. And while not always pleasant, I know they are seeking to love me." And then he goes on. "The information that was left out of our announcement, however, is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. "By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." It's sad. What has happened? Well, it seems that this once gifted Bible teacher and pastor has walked away from Christianity. Now, of course, we could ask all sorts of questions regarding this matter. Is this just some period of backslidden state that he's in? Is it part of God's disciplining him? Was he ever truly saved to begin with? We don't know the answers to those questions. Neither do we need to know the answers to them. What we do in situations like this is pray for that person that he or she, by God's grace, would be drawn back to the one who called them in the first place. But what we do know is that he has walked away from Christianity, and ultimately he has walked away from God. Is he the first person to do this? No. Will he be the last? Probably not. Should we be surprised at this kind of thing happening? Not according to Scripture. Because Paul says to his young protege in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." And then in his second letter, he goes on to say, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You see, a salvation that is based on anyone or anything other than faith in the imputed work of Jesus Christ is a fake. It's a counterfeit. So what other counterfeit gospels should we be aware of today in our culture? Since hopefully nobody's going to emphasize the need for circumcision. Well, as we've already seen, there's the Jesus plus our good works gospel. That somehow what Jesus accomplished on the cross is not enough. That we have to fulfill our side of the bargain. That we have to measure up to his standards. We have to live good and right. It's where the term good living comes from. Or there's the health and wealth prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and your life will prosper. You'll never get sick. And if you do get sick with enough faith, you'll be healed. Or perhaps one of the most dangerous forms of false teaching today is the so-called NAR movement, N-A-R, New Apostolic Reformation Movement. And those churches and people who affiliate themselves with this. And it's simply an unbiblical way of trying to preach the gospel. And what they do is they overemphasize experience against scripture. Mysticism over doctrine. And they're always seeking signs and wonders from God. Which, by the way, we know that God is a God of signs and wonders. But if you're pushing all of your emphasis on seeking signs and wonders from God, which is usually in this movement accompanied by some sort of blatant false doctrine, then you're in trouble. And I'm not going to name these churches and the people who affiliate themselves under this movement, but suffice it to say, it's a very subtle and dangerous way of feeding Christians false doctrine, which in the end will take them away from the only hope of their salvation and the hope that they have for growth in godliness. And that is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Folks, these are just a few examples of the small g gospels that are ever prevalent in our world today. Or as Paul would refer to them, no gospels. You see, this gospel that was been taught by the Judaizers here in Galatia was counterfeit. And because it was counterfeit, not only was it harmful, but it was soul damning. Which brings us to our second and our final point. We've seen what a counterfeit gospel looks like, and now we'll see the danger of a counterfeit gospel. If you look with me at verses 8 to 10, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, then I would not be a servant of Christ." I remember last year I was walking through Belfast and this smartly dressed young man approached me looking to talk to me. He was American and he had a name tag on him. I think it said Brother David on it. And after having a wee quick glance down at his hand, he was carrying leaflets. I soon came to the realization that this young man indeed was a Mormon. Now, he was respectful and mannerly, I'll give him that. And so I engaged with him in conversation. And during this conversation, I said to him that I was a Christian, to which he responded, "Oh, that's cool, me too." Now, straight away, just alarm bells are ringing in my head. And so we spoke a bit more until I mentioned the word sin. And then the tone of that conversation began to change. You see, this young lad couldn't get his head around the doctrine of original sin. That all of us are born into this world as sinful men and women, and therefore are enemies with God and under his holy wrath. And he couldn't get his head around this at all. He rejected that notion completely. And I said to him, "Well, how can you acknowledge your need of a savior if at first you can't acknowledge that you're a sinner by birth?" Needless to say, the conversation ended soon after that. Now, I tell you that story not to take a poke at that young man. I really don't. I tell you that story because Mormonism is just one example of a religion that is based on revelation supposedly given by an angel. And it teaches a gospel different from justification by faith alone and in Christ alone. And Paul makes it very clear the gospel is unchanging, and he pronounces a curse of final judgment on those who proclaim or even receive a different gospel. Even if he himself or an angel from heaven were to preach such a gospel, the Galatians should reject it. And so should we. So whether it's Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, prosperity teachers, or any minister or preacher who does not preach the whole gospel of Christ, Scripture teaches that they are to be accursed. This is one of the reasons why anyone who teaches the Bible should be aware of the seriousness of such a task. James 3 verse 1 states, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." God's word must not be tampered with, because souls are at stake. Usually if you visit the doctors or the hospital and you need some form of medication, you're given sometimes a small bottle. And on that bottle, on the seal, usually comes with a warning. If this seal has been broken or tampered with, do not use. Because if it has been tampered with, then there's a possibility that what you take from that bottle will be damaging to your health. What you initially thought would make you feel better might in the end damage your health, or worse still, threaten your life. In the same way, if someone tampers with the word of God, especially someone proclaiming to be a preacher or teacher of the word of God, then souls are in danger, including their own. And Paul himself knows just how serious it is to handle God's word with the irreverence and the authority that it possesses, because he includes himself in this warning also. He's aware that he too will be accursed if he twists Scripture and plays games with it. And so he goes on to say in verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul touches on something very profound here for fallen human beings, that of seeking the approval of man. Because the truth is that all of us are in need. We have a yearning within us for approval from others. It's inside us. We know that. But it's something that preachers and ministers need to guard themselves continually against. That feeling of being appreciated by your hearers. I've seen it before where someone is on the stage preaching, and if they said it once and they said it about 25 times during a sermon, "Can I get an amen?" as if somehow the crowd's response is how effective they are in bringing the word of God. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with an amen. In fact, I would encourage it even sometimes in a Presbyterian church. But if a preacher is basing his effectiveness in bringing the word of God by how many times he gets an amen from the crowd, then his aim is not to please God. His aim is to please the people. No, we need those people who will preach the word of God, and all for the glory of God. And in that, the gospel of Jesus Christ alone has the power to satisfy that need for human approval, which is deeply embedded within each one of us. Because in the gospel, we are freely given the full and the free approval of God in Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important to be in a church where the Bible is central to all that it does and is. A church where the truth of God's word is brought to God's people. And not just some inspirational message or a motivational talk. Because when the storms of life come along, those talks are not going to fly. They're not going to help you when the storms batter you. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. You see, to preach the gospel faithfully is to preach the whole of Scripture faithfully. And it's then that the word of God, by the Spirit of God, will penetrate hearts and lives so that the people of God will be firmly grounded in the gospel of God. And it's in and through this preaching of the Bible that we should be strengthened and equipped, that we would be warned and convicted, that we would be assured and encouraged, so that we all would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel to which we've been called. Friends, it's vital. It's vital that as Christians we are equipped with sound doctrine and grounded in the truths of the gospel. Because to depart from the gospel, to depart from the gospel of Christ for a different gospel, a counterfeit gospel, is to travel down a road that in the end will bring eternal destruction. Let me close with a famous parable from Jesus. He tells this parable about the two builders, a foolish builder and a wise builder, building their house. The foolish builder, he builds his house on the sand. And what happens when the storm comes and the winds beat against that house? Jesus says that house will fall, and great is its fall. And then you have the wise builder who builds his house on the rock. And when those storms of life come, when the winds beat against that house, that rock or that house remains firm because it has been built on a sure foundation on that rock. Let me ask, where or what or who are you building your house on today? Are you building your house on the sand of fake, counterfeit gospels? Or are you building your house on the rock of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may behold the wonder of the cross, that we would rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, so that we would walk and live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Amen. Peace unspoken. Rest. We're going to end our service of worship this morning by standing together to sing two pieces. The first one is God, the Uncreated One, followed by King of Kings. Let us stand and worship our great God.